show you another time. Okay, we want to continue this morning. We're going to speak a bit about the prophetic. So I'm going to be teaching quite a bit. You can get the notes later if you want to, but it's usually good to write down just the stuff that you feel the Lord lays on your heart or speaks to you or confirms to you. That's usually the things the Holy Spirit wants us to focus on. Okay, so I'm going to just do an introduction. There's going to be quite a bit of scriptures as well. So I'm going to teach a little bit just to give you a bit of a framework about the prophetic. It's a massive topic which we cover in Bible school in much more depth. Okay, so a question for you guys. Is the power of the Spirit really necessary? Why? Why is the power of the Spirit necessary in our lives? Or why would the gifts of the Spirit be necessary? Now, is it just for fun? Or is it just for the weird and the wacky, or the deeply spiritual people? So that we can see the bigger picture. Yeah, that's one of the things. I mean, when you step into the Spirit, it's like, even like the scripture I read, if you walk in the light of God, then you see light. It's a place in the Spirit where you actually start seeing. Otherwise, you're blind. Yeah, anything else? The power of the Spirit. What are the purposes of it? Why do we need it? It causes the kingdom of God to come. Yes. Definitely. Anything else? Verdinkele. Unbelievers. Yep. Yes, definitely. It's a sign to unbelievers. It brings glory to God. Okay, Matty, dankie. Ek weet jy's 'n ensiklopedie van informatie. Anybody else? I want you to think about this. Because sometimes we tell ourselves, it's not really necessary, you know. If you just have the Bible and you just read it every day, that's fine, you know. But do we really need the manifestation of the Spirit? Do we need... Every minute, inspiration and revelation that we need. Yep, yeah, it does something to you. Awakens you to who God is. Any other ideas, suggestions? It makes you effective when you pray. Definitely. I mean, it's like when you're in the Spirit, you're really connecting with God. When you're not in the Spirit, it's like just hitting the ceiling. Your prayers aren't going anywhere. Definitely. The Spirit calls us to connect with God. Okay, but what's at stake? I want to read the scripture, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 to 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, he's a good example for us what Christianity should be like. And he says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So he says, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Can you say demonstration of the Spirit's power? So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So this critic, what's at stake? If there's not a manifestation of the Spirit, if there's not a manifestation of the power of the Spirit, people will put their trust in man and not in God, and not in God's power. So that's what happens when the manifest presence of God and His power isn't at work. So that's what is at stake. Faith in man or faith in God. And unfortunately, most people's faith are in man. Man's wisdom, when it should be in God. So the Apostle Paul said, I made a point of this. When I ministered the word to you, I ministered it with power. Signs and wonders following. Because there's a reason for it. It's about your faith. Matthew 22:29. Another reason why we need the power of God. This is Jesus speaking. He says, Jesus answered them, you are deceived, speaking to the Pharisees, because you don't know the scriptures nor or the power of God. You see, if you do not know the power of God, you will reinterpret scripture. You will be deceived. You will miss God. The more we know his power, the more effective our interpretation of who he is will be. So this is very important. There's a well-known say thing that people say to bring the balance. Because some people say, only the word. The word is all you need. But you need the word and the spirit. So you get people who do word, word, word. And you get other people who just do spirit. They don't really focus on scripture. They just do spirit. And as the guy said, the word without the spirit will cause you to dry up. The word without the spirit will cause you to dry up. Okay? You can read the word until you're blue in your face. If the spirit isn't making it alive, you're going to dry up. But the spirit without the word will cause you to blow up. Blow up. And that's why so many people are afraid of the things of the spirit, because bad stuff happens. You should be a very safe person if you're only focusing on the word and not on the things of the spirit. It's just going to be dry. Okay, nothing's going to happen. You're not going to pray for the sick or try to do something weird. But then the others, they go deep into the spirit but without the word. And it's not sustainable. So at some point, it's going to blow up. That's when people get hurt. That's when they are confused. That's when there is stuff. People get hurt and say, no, we don't want anything to do with the things of the spirit. Okay, so you need, and then it says, but the word with the spirit will cause us to grow up. But the word with the spirit will cause us to grow up. We need both. We need both. Passionate about the word, passionate about good doctrine, good teaching, good discernment, but also passionate about the presence of God, the things of the Spirit. Another reason why we need the power of the Spirit is that it is proof that God is truly among us. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 to 25. Now this speaks of, it says, but if all prophesy, this operation of the gifts of the Spirit, if all prophesy, can you say all prophesy? So it's the will of God for all to prophesy. But it says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. You see, it can take years of relationship building in the natural to win somebody's heart. It can take 2 minutes by the power of the Spirit to cause somebody to know that God is with you. And so I actually want to show you another clip. This is a guy. It's also CBS. There's a guy who sold his soul to Satan to be a good metal band guy, and he shares about something that happens where he knew that God spoke to him. This is really beautiful.
The greatest thing was being on stage and having the control, the awe of being worshipped, and having folks just really look at you and say, wow, you know, I want to be that.
As leader of a heavy metal band, Kirk Martin projected an angry, wild image on stage.
And getting just thousands of people to scream profanities, that was the biggest rush for me.
Off stage, people just found him mean.
I was so filled with hate that I would project that hate in a lot of people. Two of the band members, when we were on the road, just decided they were just sick of me and they couldn't take me anymore. And they actually decided to leave the band.
But the message in Kirk's music captured the minds of his young audience.
My whole intention was to tell people to believe in yourself, follow your own visions, your own dreams, and crush whoever's in your way.
Kirk had no illusions about where his growing success came from.
I got on the ground and I clawed the earth. I told Satan, I said, if you give me what I want, if you make me a god, if you give me the women and the drugs and the fame and everything, and you give me the power to crush people, I will serve you until the end of time. Within 2 days, I was offered a recording contract.
While Kirk pushed for fame and fortune, he tried to keep a secret bottled up inside.
A couple of older boys in the neighborhood started molesting me and sodomizing me when I was probably about 8. It happened more than once, and I never talked about it. I never told anybody about it.
Later, taking advantage of women sexually became part of Kirk's heavy metal lifestyle.
The worst part about my molestation was the fact that I, in turn, went out and violated others.
Then, just as he was about to sign the record deal for which he'd sold his soul, he had an encounter with a mysterious stranger.
One morning at about 9 o'clock, I went into a small cafe, and this guy came and sat down right across from me. Out of all the places he could have sat, there were plenty of seats open. And immediately I looked at him with this horrible, mean-looking look on my face, and I said, "What's happening, Dad?" And he stopped stirring his coffee again and looked at me right in the face, and he said, "What's happening, Dad?" I jumped across the table and I put my nose right up to his, stared him in the eye, and I just cursed him. I called him every foul thing I could think of. And he said, "God sent me here to tell you that he loves you. And God wants you to know that he was not responsible for the young men that molested you when you were a young child." And the thing that was so mind-blowing about that is he used their names. And he said, "Jesus is waiting for you to turn your face towards home." And I jumped up and chased after him, and he went around the corner of the building, and into thin air he disappeared.
Not long after that, Kirk was sleeping in his band's tour bus when it shook violently in the middle of the night.
Suddenly, it was like this big shining spotlight came down from heaven, and the Spirit of God himself came into the bus. And I didn't know why I hated God so much. Everything just slipped away, and the only thing I felt was love. I felt accepted. I felt like I was that little boy again before I got molested. I said, "Jesus, change me or destroy me, because I don't want to be this anymore." I realize now that in the presence of God, sin and hate and ugliness can't, there's no room for it. It has to leave. And all these things began to leave my heart.
Kirk cried himself to sleep. And when he woke up the next morning, everything seemed different.
The grass was greener. The sky was fluffier. The clouds were beautiful. And I was different.
Kirk never signed the contract for the heavy metal record deal.
I had everything in my hand, everything I'd ever wanted, just sitting right there. And all of a sudden, I didn't want it anymore. And I left everything and never went back.
Kirk found a church in his hometown and began to grow as a Christian. A Christian counselor also urged him to seek out the young men who had molested him and forgive them.
I did find them.
I don't know if you remember me or not.
And I said, "Why did you do this to me?" And then they began to tell me the story of how someone had violated them. The one young boy, how he had found a pornography magazine, and that's what led him to abuse me and then invite the other boy to abuse me. They had given their hearts to Christ. We sat down and we cried and we hugged and we talked about it and we prayed. That's how I got past all that.
Over time, he found his musical talent moving in a new direction, writing and performing worship songs. He and his family travel around the country sharing the miracle that changed Kirk's life.
My wife is just a treasure. My family is the greatest testimony of God's mercy and God's grace, because I thought I would never have such a wonderful blessing. Once I started to realize that God wasn't out to get me, I started to see the blessings. I was addicted to drugs and sex and violence and hatred and used music as a tool to destroy people. And then God turned all that around for his glory.
I thought they were so blessed. This angry man, and then I don't know if that was an angel or a woman or a man, but just the power of somebody having a word of knowledge, knowing you were molested, these are their names, Jesus loves you. They changed him. That's amazing. How many years, how would that guy ever come to Christ? If he's that angry, he just curses the guy just for sitting close to him. Oh, God is awesome. God really is awesome. And I remember the one time I've told the story before, but just one of those moments I really know was a God moment. I was in Cape Town and I went to jog the one evening. It was dark. And just before I went jogging, I was just so, God, please, I want you to work through me. I'm so desperate for you to work through me. And then I remember I went jogging, and as I was jogging, I saw this car standing next to the road in the dark. And as I saw somebody was inside, but I couldn't see if it was male, female. And I jogged past, and as I was jogging past, I felt God speak to my heart. And he told me to go back to that car and to tell the lady inside that Jesus loves her. So I was like thinking, no, Lord. This is just me making this up. You know, I just wasn't sure. But I thought, oh, whatever. So I walked back, and as I came to the window just to tell her, as I came closer, I saw the tears streaming down her face as she was sitting in the car. And so I tried to get her attention, and she didn't want to. She said, leave me alone. And then I just spoke through the window, and I just told her, Jesus loves you very much. God told me to come and tell you that he loves you very much. It was just the most amazing experience, because you could see that when she realized what I'm saying, it was like an answer to prayer for her. I believe she was, in a sense, crying out, God, are you real? God, are you real? It's probably going through divorce. I don't know. And as I told her that, she just started to weep even more. But it was just amazing. So how many people do we walk by every day and we just miss opportunities because we're not in touch? And I'm telling the Lord, I'm saying, God, I want to hear your voice. I want you to speak through me. I want you to speak through us. One word of knowledge can cause somebody that would never turn to Christ in a short moment, in a short period of time. And so, as that scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:24, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced. It speaks about comes in terms of a church scenario, church setup. He's convinced by all. He's convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Isn't that what we want to see? Isn't that what we are desiring? We want the whole world to declare, truly, God is among you. You see, but we cannot chase after the miracles for the sake of miracles. The miracles are there because God loves somebody. And so the love of Christ needs to be in our heart so that these gifts can operate in our lives. So another thing, the miracles or the signs and wonders or the gifts of the Spirit is proof for the outpouring of the Spirit. Acts 2:17-18. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Say, shall prophesy. That is standard for a Spirit-filled believer. If the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you should prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Guys, this is normal Christianity. This is the era we live in. For where believers hear the voice of God, and they speak those words from the love of Christ. Where believers see visions in their mind's eye, in their hearts, they see pictures, and it's God speaking. You come to discern over time what is God and what is your own imagination. But it is proof. It is a sign that the Spirit of God lives in you. It is normal Christianity. Okay, so what is a prophet? Exodus 4:16. This is, speaks about Aaron and Moses and says there, so he shall be your spokesman to the people. That's Aaron speaking to Moses saying, Moses, Aaron shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And earlier it speaks of you, he will be your prophet. So that's what a prophet is in a sense. You shall be to him as God. He himself shall be as a mouth for you. So you and I become a mouthpiece for the goodness of God. We become a mouthpiece for the heart of God. And so God stands behind us and he speaks, and then we speak. A mouthpiece for God. It is such a privilege. A prophet is one who speaks for another, or one who lends his voice to another. It is normal Christianity. And the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it's not on the screen, but it says they pursue love and desire gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love and desire gifts. They go hand in hand. If you love somebody, you want to operate in the gifts. If you love somebody, you want to operate in the gifts, because you know the gifts are the key to unlock their hearts, to set them free, to have them hear the voice of God. It's amazing. Ephesians 4:11 to 13 speaks about the gift of Jesus for the building up and the strengthening of his church. It says he himself, say he himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So that what is important here is not everybody is a prophet, but everybody can prophesy. You can operate in the gift of prophecy, but you're not necessarily a prophet in terms of the office. And in general, it's dangerous when people go around calling themselves, I'm a prophet. Okay? You don't have to call yourself anything. You can just operate in the gift that God calls you to operate in. But it says Jesus himself gave some to be these things. These are the fivefold ministry gifts: prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Guys, this is critical. For the building up of the body of Christ, these gifts need to operate a balanced ministry team. You need prophets, but prophets alone, they will blow up. Okay? They blow up. That's how it works. They need a good teacher who's not that deeply spiritual, but tell them, no, you can't use that scripture like that. You need the teacher, you need the pastor, you need the evangelist. You need a balanced ministry team. So Jesus appoints, and it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there yet? So we all come to the unity of the faith. Are we there yet, the church? No. So is the fivefold ministry still necessary? Definitely. Prophets, definitely. The prophetic, definitely. 1 Corinthians 14:26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, that's all of us, everyone, say everyone. Everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Everyone, everyone, everyone. That's God's will, that each of us brings the gift of God to the table to bless somebody. Okay, so what is the primary message of the prophets or the prophetic? You see, this is where the challenging bit comes in. We live in this modern world, in modern church, where people focus on personal prophecy and foretelling in terms of this is going to happen and this is what God wants to do in your life and this is how he wants to use you. But if we look at Scripture, that is not the primary message of the prophets. And you can read John Bevere's book about this, Thus Saith the Lord. It's brilliant. It brings beautiful balance in terms of, because there's lots of nonsense going on in the church. You know, Sonic is going to share a few stories about that. But people like in America, you know, if you the guys tell this story as well, that if you phone in and for $10, you can get one prophetic word. Only one word, like hope or faith. But if you pay $100, then you get a one sentence. If you pay $1,000, you can get a whole half page of what God is saying to you. Okay, now that's an extreme example.
What God is that?
I don't know, Mammon. But that's just, that's an extreme example, but there are very many in-between places where the prophetic are used, wrongly used. And so we need to come back to what is God's will for it. It is critical. And because it's so critical, the devil tries to distort it. And so everybody says, no, I don't want anything to do with prophecy. It's just destructive. You know, so it's important to bring the balance. But the primary message of the prophetic is to turn the hearts back to the ways and the wisdom of God. That's the primary message. A prophet is somebody who speaks on behalf of God. What is God's passion? He wants a people for himself. He wants people to know him. He wants people to have intimacy with him. So the primary prophetic message is always, come to God. This is how much he loves you. That is the primary message. Let me give you a few scriptures. Luke 1, verse 16 to 17. And he will turn many, this is John the Baptist, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. See the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So there's correction. No, 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 you're on the wrong road. Come, turn back to God. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready. So the prophetic, guys, our hearts in the natural are deceitfully wicked. So we don't even realize where we're missing it. And there's a good road where God wants us to be on that good road and have intimacy with him. And so when we go astray and we're not aware of it, he will bring the prophetic word and say, guys, you're turning away from your first love, like the letters to the churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. This is the Spirit of the Lord says to the churches, hear this. This is blessed, this is blessed, this. I've got a problem there. And there, I've got a problem there. Turn back to the Lord. So it's a calling back to God. So that's the primary message. I'm going to give you a few other scriptures as well. But what is the prophet's role? I got this beautiful quote of T. Austin Sparks. It's in the Bible school notes. I got it from there. It says, we usually find the prophets arose as a reaction from God to the course and drift of things amongst his people. A callback, a redeclaration, a repronouncement of God's mind. You hear that? God's mind, not people's mind, God's mind. A bringing into clear view again the thoughts of God. The prophet stood in the midst of the stream, usually a fast rushing stream. Like a rock, the course of things broke over them. And then the next slide. They challenged and resisted that course, and their presence in the midst of the stream represented God's mind against the prevailing course of things. Do you think that's necessary for today? Do you think the Church of God all across the world needs a bit of a turning, a calling back to God? Definitely. I tell you, the Church of God today, it's such a mess. Yeah, it's like the one guy said, I'm going to show you the video sometime, but he said, he quoted Francis of Assisi. There was a bishop 300 AD or 400 AD, somewhere there, and Francis of Assisi said, the church is a whore, but she's my mother. In other words, she's going off. She's being led astray from her first love. But she's my mother. I love her. And that's like the picture of Hosea, the prophet, who married a prostitute. And the prostitute woman would go astray and go have other men, but he would still come and call her back. A picture of God and his church. And so the prophets are always there saying, return. So in the Old Testament, the prophet usually came into ministry at a time when things were spiritually bad and anything but according to the divine mind. The state was evil. Things were confused, mixed, chaotic. There was much deception and falsehood. And Jesus said, in the last days, there will be much deception and falsehood. Much. And it is so. Much. Okay, so let's quickly go through a few scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, to show you each of the prophets, their primary message. Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. And he said, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. According to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart. Can you say with all your heart? And with all your soul. All your soul. Okay, so that's what Moses spoke to the Israelites. Then in 1 Samuel 7, verse 3, Samuel speaks and he says to the house of Israel, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Can you say that? Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. I believe that's so relevant for us today. Our hearts are so easily led astray to serve other things. Isaiah 44 verse 22, return to me, for I've redeemed you. Ezekiel 14:6, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols. Idols? Other stuff you trust in. And turn your faces away from all your abominations. Hosea 6 verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. Come, let us return to the Lord. Joel 2, 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Can you say that? Turn to me with all your heart. All your heart. All your heart, all your heart. That's the prophetic message. That's the prophetic message. Amos 5 verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Seek me and live. I read a beautiful piece, 1 Chronicles 16 this morning. And it says, and the people of Israel made a covenant that they would seek God with all their hearts. And with all their souls. They made a covenant saying we're going to seek our God with all our hearts, with all our minds. Amos 5, 4. Seek me and love. Zechariah 1, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me and I will return to you. Malachi 3, 7. Yet from the days of your fathers you've gone away from my ordinances, have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. And then 2 Kings 17, 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets. Say all of his prophets. Every seer saying, turn from your evil ways. That's the message of all the prophets. Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers. And you say, it might be like, oh, that's like so condemning. It's not condemning when God calls you to himself. It is liberating. It's like, oh, I realized I was on the wrong road. Thank you, Jesus. I just come back to you again. Lord, help my heart to turn to you. My whole being. To turn to you. You see, but often we focus on the minor things. Personal prophecy in terms of this is what God has planned for you. This is what God wants to do in your life. And that is a part of it. It is a part of it. But it's not the primary. And the miracles and things is not the primary. The primary is come to God. Because it's about the heart. And one of the biggest challenges when it comes to the prophetic, guys, especially if you pray for somebody, say here or in church or somewhere, sometimes you feel obligated to give somebody a word. Don't feel obligated to prophesy. Don't feel obligated to give them a word. You see, but if man-pleasing creeps in, that's when things go astray. Man-pleasing and selfishness, if we want to maybe look good or be impressive, if there's any other motivation in our hearts except to love somebody, that's when the gifts get distorted, when there's selfish ambition, selfish gain. And the guy say this in the book, and it's true, it's not on the screen, but it says, telling the people what they want to hear at the expense of what they need to hear weakens the church. We need to seek the gifts and manifestations. Well, we should not seek the gifts and manifestations to the neglect of pursuing the character of God. So you cannot pursue the gifts outside of the character of God. And the fear of man or the man-pleasing is one of the biggest challenges for the prophetic to go astray. We need to have a reverence for God. God, only what you say, that will I speak. Only what you want, that's what I will do. I am your mouth. So obviously you can pray for somebody, you can bless somebody, but when you say you feel, that's why in general we talk about feeling, I feel the Lord is saying. But we should try and steer away from the Lord is saying. Unless you really know God is speaking. But Sonika is going to touch on that in a bit. Okay, New Testament. That was mostly Old Testament and a little bit New Testament with John the Baptist. New Testament prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. And it's good what John Bevere says about the scripture. He says that, so we assume, when you read that scripture, you assume prophecy must always be something good in the sense of only how much God loves you and only this. But then it's interesting. Then he goes to a few other scriptures like Luke 3 verse 18. And he speaks about John the Baptist's ministry. And it says there, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Do you know what John the Baptist said? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, you brood of vipers, you children of snakes. Who has warned you to flee from the coming judgment? And the scriptures say that was very encouraging. It's weird. But it is encouraging when you were astray and you were pointed back to Christ. It is encouraging when your sin is exposed to your own heart and you can repent and receive forgiveness of sins. That's liberating. It's not condemning when you know Jesus loves you. It's not condemning. It's liberating. So pointing people to God and to return to Him is comforting. Okay, so why do we need the prophetic word? I'm just going to end off with these three short things. Why we need the prophetic word. As I shared last night, the first one, for raising up a vast army, a people made whole, a broken people, a dry people, when the prophet is said, prophesy. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Then he said to them, to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come. From the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. The prophetic word brings life to the slain. It is so powerful when God's word is spoken. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. And they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. A vast army. It's so beautiful what Heidi Baker says. In one of her video clips, she says, she just, I've never seen somebody that loves Christ so much in what she shares. She says when she goes on holidays, all she wants to do is spend time with God. So she spends 16 to 18 hours a day in the presence of God. Normally only five. That's her usual 5 hours a day thing. And then when she goes on holiday, it's 18 hours a day. But she says, the Lord spoke to her and said, if you spend more time with me, that's the word the Lord gave her, then you will achieve more in 1 hour than in a year's ministry. That's what the Lord spoke to her. And that's what's happening. She's going into a town, and the Lord does such profound miracles. Even, you know, blind eyes opening. I'll show you one of the clips where she shares the testimony. Blind eyes opening, deaf ears hearing. And then the whole turn, Muslim town comes to Christ within an hour. And that's more than a year's work in the natural. But because she is just full of Christ. She shares as well about the suffering that she goes through. But she says, it's not suffering because I'm in the presence of God. I'll show you tomorrow morning as well, some of them. So the first one, one of the areas we need the prophetic word is for raising up a vast army. Number two, for warfare. The promises God gives us, it is strength for difficult times. The promises of God or the prophetic word helps us to do the will of God despite difficult challenges. I'm going to show you a clip about that in a moment as well, of what happened to Heidi Baker. But 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. How does that work? It's when you are faced with such challenges that you want to lose faith, you want to run away, you want to give up. I remember more than a year and a half ago, I was flying up and down from Cape Town. And then the one evening, I was just really challenged. I mean, I ministered the one evening and God wasn't there. And there were, say, 15 people or so in church. I can't remember. And then I offended somebody as well. So I prayed for somebody. I offended them out of the church. Now, I need to come to East London to plant this amazing church thing that's going to change the world. Well, and I was so freaked out. I was just, everything in me says, is ye mol? Is ye yultimol mol? Your wife is pregnant. You can't sell your house. The people are not very excited. God isn't pitching when you preach. You're fending people away. It's like, God. And so I was on my knees. I was staying the week here in East London before going back again. It was the Monday, the Tuesday. I was on my knees. I was crying out to God, saying, Lord, you need to speak to me. I'm freaking out here. My eyes are telling me I'm being stupid. I'm being irresponsible. And then somebody in Stellenbosch, one of the intercessors there, emailed me or SMS'd me a short little thing. And she just told, in the word, she just said, God is saying you've got nothing to worry about. He's already planned everything. And very soon there's going to be a revival in the hearts of people. And he's going to, I can't remember what it said, but it's just that everything's going to be sorted out. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, he's going to fill Lavender Blue with people. And it seemed really impossible at that time. I was really freaked out. But that word gave me courage again to get up and to say, I believe. I believe. I did warfare because the devil visited me. He told me, yes, mol. Lose it. So you have to do warfare by the prophecies previously made concerning you. You must receive the word and say, but God has said. You need to make sure it is God. But then when you know it's God, you can trust, you can stand, you can walk. We will never achieve anything in this life outside of receiving the prophetic word, because your eyes will freak you out and you will turn away from the will of God. And so with Heidi Baker, we're going to show a clip in a moment, but I can give you background. The guy that's going to speak now, his name is Randy Clark. I only heard about this guy a few weeks ago. But Randy Clark was the guy who God used to start the Toronto Blessing. I don't know if you guys know what the Toronto Blessing is, but it's a movement that started in the middle 90s in Toronto, Canada. And it was weird manifestations of the Spirit. People were laughing, rolling on the carpet. It was weird. Freaked out lots of people. Lots of good came out of it. Lots of bad came out of it as well because of people going off on weird tangents. But it's interesting. And then background, Randy Clark, I read about him in this past week at the River Church. It's a guy called Rodney Howard Brown. Okay. I've been very skeptical about this, but I decided last week I'm going to go. And so Johan and I went the Thursday evening to go and check this out. And I was very blessed with him. There's some other stuff I didn't like, but I was very blessed with him. And the presence of God was truly there. But then I found out, I read on the internet, Randy Clark in the beginning 90s was like burned out in the ministry. He was a pastor at the Vineyard Church where he's burned out. And so he went to a Rodney Howard Brown thing in America. Rodney Howard Brown comes here from here in the Eastern Cape. He's a South African boykie. And he tells a story of in 1981, there were 11 people in a farmhouse somewhere here in the Eastern Cape. And he said he preached the gospel. Two people came forward to be saved. And he says, and when he laid his hands on them, these people were powerfully touched by God. They sort of almost flew through the air and fell back under the power of God. Okay, it's weird. But the Lord started to do amazing things from there. Anyway, so Randy Clark was having a burnout. He went to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting, and Rodney Howard Brown prays for people. And so Randy Clark fasted for 2 weeks, and he trusted that God would do something in his life. And so he went to stand four times in the prayer line. So he was prayed for four times, him and his assistant minister. He just said he was so desperate for God. He just wanted God. He wanted the presence of God. Anyway, so they went back to their church that Sunday. And everybody that they prayed for was slain under the power of the Spirit. They fell down under the power of the Spirit. And then he went to Toronto to go minister to pastor church. And then this thing just flooded the world. But just interesting for me, Rodney Howard Brown was actually the start of that movement. Very controversial movement. And his ministry is very controversial because it's a little bit out of the box. Quite a bit out of the box. And lots of people are drunk in the Spirit. But that's Acts chapter 2, where the disciples, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, the people looked at them and said, no, man, they're just drunk with wine. But they were so full of the Spirit, they actually seemed drunk. Okay, so so the guy that's going to speak now is Randy Clark. And what happened was he prayed for Heidi Baker. Johan, wil jy nie gou die storie vertel? Want dit word nou nie op die ding gesê, gaan dit aan vla na. Wil jy vertel, want jy het die storie goed gehoor. Net van wat gebeur het met haar in 'n meeting.
Basically what happened is, initially when Heidi Baker was called to Mozambique, she was also burned out. She had double pneumonia and she decided to go up for this conference in Toronto at that stage. And when she was basically there, she was sitting at the back of the conference just telling God, God, I just want to listen to this guy. I don't want to do anything further with this. And as Randy Clark was speaking, basically, he said, but he's got a word for a lady from Mozambique. And I thought by myself, please, God, this is not me. Can the person of Mozambique stand up and please go forward? And she just kept sitting there, basically. And after a while, Randy Clark got another word of knowledge. She said, that lady of Mozambique, your name is Heidi Baker. Can you please come forward for the word that I've got for you? And so she went forward. And basically just what happened is he asked her, Randy Clark, via God asked basically for Heidi, but do you really want Mozambique? And she responded, yes, Lord, but what more can I do? And that's immediately where God basically touched her and said, that's exactly it. I don't want you to do anything more. I want to do the work now. And she went basically there into the presence of God, and God gave her basically a vision there where Jesus took a bit of his body, gave it to her and said, this is my body, go and give it to the people of Mozambique. And as he took from his own body and he gave it to it, it became bread, and he said there will always be enough for them. And same with his blood, he took from his blood, gave it to her and said there will always be enough for them to drink. And basically from there on, Mozambique was changed. From there on, it's basically 2,000 people that's already been raised from the dead. Her ministry grew from, I think it was at that stage, 100 churches. They're now around about 10,000 churches all over Africa. They say the vision now is to bring revival from Mozambique to Jerusalem. So get in Jerusalem and go and experience it further. Okay, yeah, that's actually now, this is usually the stuff that she doesn't actually want to share too much about. But that I heard not from her, but actually another guy that was at Iris Ministries. What's that guy's name? I can't even remember his name anymore. But basically while he was standing there, and Heidi Baker was on her head. Okay, she was standing on her head, and God basically said, I'm going to turn your world around. And her world was literally turned around right there. And this guy, God told this guy to go and bless her by pouring out water over. And he was like, God, is this you? And he went actually to his main pastor and just went to his main pastor and asked, can I do this? And he just said, go and ask Heidi if you can pour water over. And he went to Heidi, can I pour water over you? And she said, I'm already wrecked. Just do what you want to do. I can't be more humiliated anyway. So he just poured the water over. Initially, it would have been her head, but then it was her whole body. And after that, actually, he experienced, because when she went back to Mozambique, there was floods that swept basically the whole of Mozambique. And what happened there actually in the spirit is God actually anointed her for that flooding that came, because since that flooding, the breakthrough came in the spiritual, and people just streamed to her to actually start loving them. And that's what she did. She just started loving. And from there on, they started a small... it's a lot of stories. So a small hospital, basically. She went to the government and told the government, Government, can I actually bless these people? Can I take them in and just serve them? And they said, no. And she said, but God tells me to do this. And they responded, okay, we will give you, allow you, because they didn't have anything else. There was basically nothing else. And they said, but if one person die, we're going to take, you need to take the responsibility. And she just said, but God told me to do this. And she took the people in, I think it was around about 430 people, something like that. And all of them had basically cholera. Okay, cholera, jy, een mooi woord kry? Jy loop baie, okay? You just basically dehydrated. And God told her, touch these people, skin-to-skin contact. And in a medical sense, you won't do that. You basically will glove yourself. You will protect yourself as far as possible. And God just says, love them to bits. And she just went and touched them and loved them. And one person walked away. And that was, and she told them before, and listen, if you come in, you're not allowed to go until I say you can go. And this one guy left, and she told him, listen, please don't go. And of all that 430 people, he was the only person that died, that passed away. And that was because he turned away, basically. And all the other, call it hospitals or whatever, the results that they had was not close to what they had there. So God can turn your world around.
Amen. But you're going to see now in the video clip, Randy Clark shares that when she received the word of prophecy, it was confirmed by a measure of manifestation. She knew that this is God speaking. And you'll hear now why. Because they went through absolute hell the following 6 months. Can we show the video clip?
She's in a place. Last time I went to Mozambique and worked with her, she said, Randy, I'm in a new place. Now, when I go to the villages, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt every deaf person there is going to be healed, and I pray for them. And I tell them that. And I watched her. She said it this way. Bring me your blind. Bring me your cripples. Bring me your deaf. I promise you all your deaf are going to hear. And I believe God's going to heal others. And every deaf person she prayed for, I watched their ears open as she was praying for them. Not that there weren't other types of healings, but this, there's a place in God now that she is in that. How many of you would like to have an anointing like Heidi Baker got today? Well, let me tell you something. I need to just watch to see where I'm at. All right. Now, as Paul Harvey says, now let me tell you the rest of the story. What happened? You get a prophetic word. God's going to give you the nation of Mozambique. Blind are going to see, deaf are going to hear, lame are going to walk, dead are going to be raised. What happens? In the first 6 months to a year, she was hit with multiple sclerosis and was told by the doctors in the United States that if you go back to Mozambique, you'll die. So she's hit multiple sclerosis. Her husband is in intensive care with cerebral malaria. Her daughter, Crystalline, is hit with malaria 3 times in 6 months, which was so bizarre and rare. Her son is going through an emotional crisis. The government comes and confiscates the buildings of their orphanage. And the one church that gave them 90% of their support and had promised them $1 million in support says, you either back away from Toronto or you lose all of our support. And she can't back away and said that was, and say that wasn't God. And they lose the support, 90% of their support. Now, how's that for a word coming true in the first 6 months? You're told you're going to die if you go back. You're ending up in a wheelchair of MS. Your husband has cerebral malaria. Your daughter's hit malaria. They confiscate your building. You lose 90% of your support and a promise of $1 million for buildings. All of it's lost. Doesn't sound like the word is happening, does it? And many people would begin to doubt. But this is the importance of the manifestation. That it wasn't just her having to believe the words I spoke. But the words I spoke were backed up by heaven. And she could never doubt all that she saw and all that she experienced. And the profoundness, the deepness of the experience sustained her in that crisis and enabled her to walk by faith. And as she has done, God has so reversed that. They are building so fast. God has raised up finances from all over the world to flow into their ministry. Thousands of people now go and work with them. And the revival is starting all over Africa. And scores of other nations are coming. And even a lot of my own interns and people who work for me leave and go work for her. With my blessing. For her and Roland. You say, why should we be interested in these kinds of experiences? Because before the experience, 4 churches in 17 years. After the experience, 8,000 churches in 8 years. Before the experience, maybe a few thousand max were saved. After the experience, over 1 million in 8 years. When I met some of the leaders of that movement over there, some of the nationals, I said, why do you do what you do? I've never seen people lay down their lives like this. She said, the 4 top leaders, as I interviewed them, they said, when Heidi came back, the Lord told her to prophesy to us everything you had prophesied to her. And when she did, fire from heaven hit us. We went to the floor. We had our visions. We heard our audible voices. And we are walking them out. And let me tell you, lest some people would say all we're doing is having a very bad case of overrealized eschatology. That we're not talking about overrealized eschatology. That we're not talking about there's no problems in this. Because I remember Amori one of the men I interviewed and asked him about this. He's the one who told me within 1 year when I would go back, he'd be dead from tuberculosis, leaving a wife and two young children. But the ministry would care for them. I'd interview a man who raised four people from the dead. Not over realized eschatology, because if you listen to the rest of the story, I could tell you that he buried three of his own four children too. You don't have to have a PhD to realize there's mystery and problems and we don't understand it all. You don't have to have high education to be smart, to understand there's things that are mystery and we... So I'm not promising you, have this experience and you'll have no problems. I am promising you that to the degree of the heaven's power backing it up is often commensurate to the difficulty of the commission that's coming.
Soos nie net maanskyn en rose nie. You see it, and I'm going to share a little bit about that tomorrow as well, but the scriptures say, in this life we will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So on the path of fulfilling the will of God, there are lots of challenges. And as he said, some people die, some guy raised people from the dead, but three of his children he had to bury. Rodney Howard Brown, God has done awesome miracles through him. 2002, his daughter died. And they took her out of the morgue, put him in his office, and they prayed for 24 hours, crying out to God to raise her from the dead. Nothing happened. Although other people, I mean, you can't control it. It's not like magic. But the bottom line is, if we want the kingdom of God to come in this world, we need the power of God. And it's like with Heidi Baker, she just said she's fine to die. It's like the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, now I played this video clip because I want that balance in our focus. We want Jesus. We want to know Him. We want the fullness of the Spirit. But it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to walk a road that will cost you. The path of obedience will cost you, but the benefits far outweigh anything else you can ever imagine. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I'm going to bless you, but it's going to cost you. You can't buy it, but there's a path we need to walk that is sometimes a challenge. We're going to talk a little more about that tomorrow morning. Okay, so for warfare, as I said, prophecy is for warfare, so that you can know the will of God. And when these challenges comes, when your eyes wants to freak out, you have your word of prophecy. And then the third area, so you need the prophetic word to raise up a vast army. You need the prophetic word for warfare. And you need the prophetic word for the impartation of spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So this is Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, do not neglect that which has been placed inside of you. When we laid hands on you, when we prophesied over you, we imparted something to you. Even as Randy Clark shared, when Rodney Howard Brown prayed for him, something was imparted to him. When he prayed for Heidi Baker, something was imparted to her. So there's a mystery of the things of the Spirit that we do not understand. But as you can see, it is biblical that when you lay hands on somebody, when you prophesy, something is imparted, a gift, an anointing, a blessing. And it is as God determines. Nobody can force it. I can't tell you, I'm going to give you my anointing. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. But you can ask for it. You can say, God, I am available for your purposes. Impart to me every gift I need to fulfill your will. And with Heidi Baker, the way that she experienced when the word came confirmed to her, this is God. This is not a man making it up. This is God. God so profoundly touched her that she knew this is God. And so when all these onslaughts of the enemy, all these challenges of life came at her, she could handle it. She could say, but God has said. And so she could walk that road. But you need to know God spoke. That's the danger. If you're not sure God spoke, it's dangerous. And Sonika is going to speak about the how do you determine that a word is truly from God. Okay. Hoo-hoo. Sober excitement. Yeah. Fra, let's ask quickly, ask a few questions. Yeah. Yeah, it's. I would say it's a combination of the two. It's about the presence of God in the sense of it's when you live in the presence of God that you are changed. So it's about drawing closer to Jesus. It's about living in His presence. If you talk about power, I'm talking about the presence of God. It's about living in His presence. It's about experiencing Him, knowing He is real. That's what I'm talking about in terms of, if in that sense, if you speak about power, I'm talking about the presence of God. And you will see, and Sonika is going to share about it as well, but you need to be able to determine when a word is from God and when it's not. One of the ways of determining a word is from the Lord is that you experience His presence. That's not the only thing, but if somebody prophesies over you and you, I mean, you've got relationship with God, you know the presence of God, and somebody prophesies over you and you feel nothing, no presence. I mean, this word, that's a good sign that this might not be a word from God for you. It's not about falling down. It's not about power in that sense. Presence, I would say. The presence of God, sometimes you can speak of peace of God, confirms the word of God. You need to know, is this from God? If it's not, it can destroy. That's the danger. If you get a word, go to India, sell everything, go to India and go work there. But that's not God. It will destroy your life. And so you need to know that it is of God. But if God says, go to India and do this, you're going to want to do it. You're going to have the provision at the end of the day for it. It's going to be the best thing you ever did. God will never force you into anything that you don't want to do. In a sense, He will make you willing and able. But you need to know this is of God. And so that's why the presence or the power of God is necessary. Markerton? Okay, I'll think about it. Now we can talk. Any other questions? Yep. Well, I would say the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, but is that every facet of my being, to live is to know Christ. That is my everything. That is what makes it possible for me to endure all my afflictions, all the suffering that the Apostle Paul went through. He said, I count it all joy. Why? Because Christ. He was so in the presence of God that the challenges wasn't such a challenge. Any other questions? We just want to expose you guys. This challenge means a mind shift. Gives a mind shift. Brings us to, yeah. I think prophecy, its natural place of operation would be in the church. But if you think of what prophecy is speaking on behalf of God. And surely God wants to speak to those out there. Like Jonah, he went to speak the word of God to a city or to a nation. So part of the prophetic call is come to God. Doesn't matter where you are at. You might be a believer. You might be an unbeliever. It's all about coming closer to God. So I would say it's a natural, integral part of the church to strengthen the church. I've been speaking about prophecy now, but I mean, we're talking about all the gifts are there for the strengthening of the church. Margaretson?
There's a scripture in Corinthians, very interesting, that the Apostle Paul says we need to desire the best gifts. And sometimes that's a bit confusing because which one is now better than the other? And you'll see in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, they explain it very nicely where they say that the best gift is the best one for now, for this specific situation. So, for example, if you are talking to somebody who doesn't know God and you get a word of knowledge or prophecy. The word of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy. I mean, we can't go into all the gifts of this weekend, unfortunately, but it all goes together like a word of knowledge, like that one video clip Andre showed. There's no way in which that man could have known that other musician's story, hey? So the best gift in that situation would be a word of knowledge to bring him to salvation. So depending on the situation, I think it's definitely, it's like Andre says, unfortunately, the gifts mainly operate in the church. And it is for the edification of the church. But my desire, my heart is really for us to not only see it happen in church. We should, you know, it's that man, I don't think he would have ever given his life to God if it wasn't for that word of knowledge in that specific moment. So we need to be aware of that God wants to use the gifts, not only prophecy, but the gifts.
So that's what we're after. We're after the will of God. And so we're exposing you guys to this because this is out of the box. This is out of the ordinary. But it takes humility for us to say, God, your way. Who am I to tell God how this should happen or not? But I do know we want to know Christ. And we want the kingdom of God to come. And therefore it takes also for us the humility to say, God, I am open for what you want to do. So that's also why we're exposing you to this. Okay. Any questions? Are we going to take a coffee break? Yes. Let's take a coffee break.